If you have your Bibles this morning, please turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. I'll conclude my message, Teach Me to Number My Days today. Last week I spoke to you regarding Teach Me to Number My Days, and we showed how numbers are important to God to teach us to number our days, for us to know that God is working behind the scenes in your life and my life, just as He did in Daniel's, as we read in the book of Daniel, to get your promise and to get your answer through to you. And we also examined the things that the eye cannot see a lot of times, we still must be able to set our hearts strong and push forward through, just as Daniel did, to push through whatever circumstances we face and realize that there's a beginning date and that there's an end date for our trials or for our requests that we bring to God. And how vital it is for you and I to know that God loves us, and for the rest that He wants to give us and the peace that He wants to give us in our lives as we number our days wisely according to His Word in the book of Psalms. To make the most of every opportunity as we become sensitive to God and the Holy Spirit's leading in our life and being ready to be used by Him as He calls upon us. Because you never know. A lot of times we're unaware that the answer to the prayer that God wants to give us may be within His calling of you and I and what we do and minister those people that God brings across our path. One of the ways we minister is by these pillowcases up here that these fine ladies of our church made to give to the children at the children's hospital. So a lot of the ways you minister may not be verbally. It may be in something that you do as you pour your love and your prayers and the anointings on these pillows as they go to the children in the children's hospital. And that's how God works in our lives. And so today, we will discover the aspect and we'll look at the importance of the meaning in our lives as well as the effects that go with those meanings. Last week we looked at the numbers, and this week we look at the meanings. And so I'd like to ask you, along those who may be watching online, as we conclude, teach me to number the days of my life. And as we number the days of our life, it's important in the life of the believer to always remember to what? Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we give You thanks for all of the blessings, because Your love endures forever and it never fails. Your supply of mercy and grace just continues to bless us continually. And so we would ask You to reveal Yourself to us through Your Word this morning. And so as we open our Bibles this morning, we would be able to hear Your voice, opening our ears to hear and opening our hearts to receive Your Word, transforming us into Your likeness through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, a good old boy goes and buys a lottery ticket and he ends up winning the lottery. So he goes to Tulsa to claim it, and the man verifies his ticket number. Yeah, you won all right. And he says, well, I want my $20 million that I won. And so the man at the desk, he said, no, sir, that's not how it works. It doesn't work that way. What we'll do is we'll give you $1 million today, and then you can get the rest spread out for 19 years. Well, the redneck said, no, I want my money now, and I want all of it. I want it rightfully with my ticket, and I want it today. And again, the man at the desk explained to him, sir, you'll only get $1 million today, and the rest of it, you'll get your $20 million, but it'll be over the next 19 years. And by now, the redneck was just becoming furious with the man at the desk, and he says, look, I just want my money that I rightfully won. He says, if you're not going to give me my $20 million now, then just give me my dollar back. You know, some people aren't the brightest tool in the shed sometimes, but I think we can see that this guy clearly has a problem. And I know that sounds ridiculous, But there are some people that get so irate sometimes that they miss the big picture. I guess you wouldn't call this guy in the story a big picture kind of guy for sure. Well, as I conclude my message today on Teach Us to Number Our Days, taken from Psalms chapter 90, verse 12, I just want to encourage you that during today's message, just to look a little deeper at your days and perhaps what they mean. Because I think most of you will agree with me when I say sometimes we're not able to see our days and necessarily the importance that goes along with them sometimes. Jesus knew that. Jesus told of a man who had that kind of a problem in our scripture passage where he couldn't quite see how his days were that important either. Jesus told a man in our scripture passage today in Luke 12, beginning with verse 13, that he says, you may have plenty of good things saved up for many years, but what have you done with your life? So let's read now, beginning with verse 13 from Luke chapter 12. It says, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide a family inheritance with me. You see, even back then they had problems with money, family problems. But he said to him, a man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you? Even Jesus knew to stay out of family squabbles. And then he said to him, beware, be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And he told him of a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have really no place to store all of my crops? And then he said, well, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, and I'll just build bigger ones. And there I will store all of my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God is in the same way. So here's the question. Who have you invested in your life, in this life, that will last, that'll really matter? I mean, is it any reason that Jesus chose to just to reveal himself, to his inward self, to just 12 men? And maybe out of those 12, he had two or three that he really, really trusted and really revealed to himself. And it's amazing, but with just those few people, those 12 disciples and all who they contacted and encountered, he was able to change the entire world that has lasted to even today. And it'll still last and continue until he returns to gather us. 12 men is all he had around him that he was able to influence that changed the world. I know we have at least 12 people in our lives that we know. We may not be close to all 12, but at least two or three of them we do. Who have you invested in by numbering your days and placing meaning on them? Have you invested in more monetarily to just to profit you? Or have you invested relationally? I mean, the Bible says that both are good. Concerning money, it says in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22, it says, a good person leaves an inheritance for his children's children. While concerning relationships, in Psalms 127, verse 3, it says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb a reward. And then in Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is a commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. God gives each man and woman two of the greatest resources on this planet, and that is time and relationships. You see, a lot of people have the ability to acquire large amounts of money with the skills and abilities that they have. Some more than others, no doubt. And people also have the ability and the number of materials that they can acquire with those skills and abilities from the money that they earn. I mean, this is obvious by the houses that we live in, the cars that we drive, the clothes that we choose to wear, and so forth. I mean, some even try to acquire time and relationships with the money and the materials that they have acquired. I mean, the Beatles even released a song back in 1964 saying you can't buy love, which was very popular, which expressed that you can't use gifts, you can't use money to buy my love in order to grow a relationship. Well, that may be true in some areas, but not in others. There's some today that you can buy a relationship with. A minister was speaking to some children in Sunday school once about things that money can't buy. He said, it can't buy laughter, it can't buy love, he told them. So to drive his point home to the children, he said, what would you do if I offered you $1,000 not to love your mother or father? Well, when he said this, silence spread throughout the stunned children in the classroom. Finally, a small voice spoke up and he said, well, how much would you give me not to love my big sister? There's a difference. Some people you can buy off with money. Well, God may not have given us all equal amounts of money or even equal amounts of talents to you and me, but God has given to each one of us, you and me, time and relationships during the span of our lifetime while we are here on this planet Earth. And how you and I choose to use it while we're here on this earth, that's up to us. When you and I come face to face with the Father after leaving this earth, we will give an account of what we have done with our time and those relationships that He has freely given to both you and to me. Not for all the things that you have acquired while you were here on this planet, and not necessarily for all the things that you have achieved, but what have you done? And what have I done with what He has given us, what He has entrusted to us freely through His grace? You see, I've learned a lot of things on my way to becoming 62, but really two things stick out in my mind more than any. One is that you can catch more flies with honey than vinegar. I know that's nothing new, but sometimes those things come to heart when it hits you in your life. The other is sometimes it's better to be kind than it is to be right. And I share that with you because I never want to preach a message to you unless God smacks me in the face with it first. And so I would like to share with you a tender lesson that I've learned in which God revealed to me as He drew back the curtains that had veiled my eyes, unaware, unknowingly. Because as we grow in Christ and as we serve Him, you want to seek the things that He desires. And one way to do that is by diving into the Word. Diving through Scripture and reading it and understanding it, letting God speak to us that way. But many times, you can become so engulfed in the text that you can often forget the spirit of love that is in there behind those precious words of our Lord to us. And I believe many times this is why the old Pharisee of religion, the flesh, still tries to creep up, even when many of us have been freed through the liberty of the cross of Christ. I mean, one thing that I noticed that was growing in popularity when Adam and I were both youth pastors over there at Ground Zero when we owned it, was one of the inked population, or tattoos. Everybody was getting a tattoo because it became popular. and a tattoo, that which had for so long had been kind of considered taboo in the church, or in a way kind of forbidden in religion, was now accepted by everyone in our culture, it seemed. And so whenever a high school teenager who was a regular attender at Ground Zero at that time got his first tattoo, he, of course, began showing it off to others and came to me and had him. You know, I made a genuine effort to acknowledge it, but I really didn't admire it. Because as a youth minister, I mean, it's our job to attract teens, not to chase them away, and to encourage teens rather than to hammer on them. So I didn't want to scorn him for getting a new tattoo, because he was very proud of it, and I'm sure he paid a good chunk of change for it as well. But along with the rest of the teens, they could tell that I really didn't care for the tattoo. I mean, I just didn't find it necessary to have them on your skin. You see, I was raised in a church with a biblical teaching that your body is a temple, and that you don't deface the temple. You don't vandalize the temple. And I understood the tattoos were a form of defacing God's temple in the same way that graffiti is to a building. And I'm sure probably many of you who are my age or older were taught the same way if you grew up in church also, particularly if you grew up in a denominational church. I mean, the only people I knew who had tattoos during my earlier years were sailors, prisoners, and bikers. I mean, of course, nowadays, tattoos are as common as anything, and it's just funny to see how, through the decades, just how times change without us realizing it. Speaking of tattoos and how people feel about them, Elmer Towns, a seminary professor and author, tells about a member of a motorcycle gang who was dramatically converted to Jesus Christ. He accepted Christ into his life, and so now on Sunday he did the only thing that he knew what a new Christian should do, so he went to a church. Now, the church he went to, nobody knew of him, so he walked down to the second aisle in the church and sat in a seat. People were staring at him, wondering who he is, because, I mean, he looked every part of being a biker. He was big and burly, and he had a big old full beard, and he had the long hair and the black jacket and, multiple tattoos along his arm. Well, it came time for announcements, and the minister got up to the podium, and he made an appeal for nursery workers. He said, "Folks, we need someone to work in the nursery." But no one would want to volunteer. And he asked a second time, "We really do need someone to go back there and be with our small children." Still crickets. Nothing out there. And so the cyclist, he prayed, he said, "Lord," he said, "I want to do what you want me to do. So if you want me to go back there and work in the nursery, just let the preacher ask for a third time." Of course, the third time, the preacher said, "Please, we desperately need someone to go and work back in the nursery." And so the cyclist, he kind of hesitantly raised his hand and nodded, and he got up to go be with the kids, and he started back toward the nursery. And as soon as he started back toward the nursery, immediately 50 mothers followed along volunteering to work in the nursery as well. So again, many of you may have probably felt the same about tattoos as these mothers did, especially if you saw some big, hairy, burly biker with tattoos headed back toward the nursery. And it's just interesting to see how God manages circumstances around our lives to be able to squeeze out of us stuff that's inside of us that we don't think's there. We've glazed it over. We've glossed it over. We've covered it up. And so what I'm getting at is this. I had some prejudice inside of me against tattoos that I really wasn't aware of. I mean, I don't think about tattoos every day. But yet when I saw one, it raised something up. Little did I know what lesson God had in store for me ahead with my daughter. I mean, as most of you know, my daughter, Lauren, as soon as she turned 18, was off to get her tattoo. And it wasn't just any ordinary tattoo. It was one that covered her entire shoulder with an octopus, no less. So I had a choice. I could sit there and despise my daughter for getting that tattoo, for what she had done, and give her a lot of misery over it, to remind her of the bad choice that I had thought that she made, even to the point to where she just didn't want to be around me anymore. And of course, as a father, in my spirit, I could justify it. I mean, as a father concerned for his daughter's choices, I would have felt right in doing so. I would have felt justified. And I would have followed through with my convictions as I would continually remind her of my convictions of those tattoos and how I felt about them. But she already knew how I felt. Just as most do when they get a new piece of art on their skin, they want to display it to others as much as they can. And so I would have been right in my convictions in trying to convince her to see my values in this thing, especially in the cost of it. And getting a permanent piece of art, inked art on her skin, I could have hounded her and hounded her and hounded her over to the point of exhaustion. But at what cost? One never knows. Perhaps this very night, your soul is required of you. When that may come into play. Because in 2013, at 2 a.m. in the morning on May 5th, we got a call from her. You know, those kind of calls that you never want to get at that time in the morning. Laren was saying on the phone through her sobbing and crying that she had been hit by a drunk driver while driving in her two-seated convertible. Well, the first thing, Kish and I were so thankful that we were at least talking to her on the phone, that she could call us. And my first two thoughts at that hour in the morning was, one, are you okay? Second thought I had is, have you been drinking? And we were ever so thankful that she was okay. And she assured us that there was a highway patrolman there on the scene that could verify that she had not been drinking. Even though her car was totaled, she didn't have but a few scratches and some sore muscles. Talk about God's protection. But what if the opposite would have happened? And the call had come to Kish and I to come and identify her. And the only thing that was noticeable from the accident was her tattoo. The thing that I despised in our relationship would have been the very thing that God would have chosen for me to recognize the one that I love, of my precious daughter, who both Kish and I dearly love. So that brings me to the question to ask you, what do you despise today in someone that you love? I'm not saying that you have to agree with it. I'm not saying that you have to even like it. But it brings it down to reality as we ask God to teach us to number our days. What does God need to reveal to you that's blocking His grace? It's blocking His grace. It may not shut off His grace, but just like a stream, there's something in the way that's slowing the progress of grace down that He wants for you. And you just have to stop and think, or at least that I did, of what would you do to have that person back if they were taken from you? If our relationship had been separated because of the tattoo that she got, just so I could be right in my convictions. If the worst would have happened, then what would I have given to look at that tattoo one more time if it meant having her back alive? And to be around me in a right relationship with her father. That's when this verse became very real to me that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, it says, He said to them, "Do you not understand that everything goes through the mouth and then passes through the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed through the mouth come from the heart, and those are the things that defile man." You see, it wasn't the outer things in the body that defiles the temple. It's what's on the inside that defiles the temple. That's why Jesus was always digging into these Pharisees, calling them whitewashed tombs. Because He said, you're clean on the outside, but you're dead and putrid on the inside. And if we quit looking at so much of things, what people have on the outside, and just be able to love them for who they are, and to know that the temple is judged on what is the inside, remembering that only God knows the hearts of people, and that we do not. And then I think we can be more effective when we begin doing that in the light of Christ, as we learn to number our days with wisdom. You catch more flies with honey than you do vinegar, and sometimes it's better to be kind than it is to be right. So teach us, Lord, to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. What are you storing up in your heart in abundance that you need to free up and share a little bit of? I worked the hospital, OU Health. And before the pandemic, when I worked up there in an office, I saw a lot of sick people whenever I would walk in the hospital's hallways, whether I was going to meetings or hanging up banners or hanging posters or setting up displays or posting publications for patients to read. And even during the pandemic when I was up there at times, because they were so much in desperate need of help, if you remember them saying that on the news, that the nurses were so worn down from their tireless efforts, they asked the hospital staff who wasn't in a clinical setting to come up and just, can you at least answer the phones, or can you at least monitor the desk or something to help us? We're just worn down. And so I saw and talked with a lot of nurses also, especially during the pandemic as well, when you couldn't go in the rooms and many of the people had to say goodbye via a tablet to their family, because the family couldn't even go in. It was so unknown. My daughter, who was a nurse's aide for years, worked there as well. She worked with some patients directly. My oldest daughter, she's a physician. She sees patients directly, and even when they're in the hospital and when their health is in jeopardy. And it's interesting about the things that they have heard their patients and as well as nurses say to them whenever their health is in jeopardy. Because I've heard many stories, some of the patients that have shared with the nurses at the hospital during their final days, when the patients may be on their final days in the hospital without them knowing it. So many people go in the hospital not intending to stay there, but they never come out. Bronnie Ware, who was a nurse that worked for many years with patients whose days were numbered, she began writing a list in which she revealed the top 5 regrets that people say aloud to her when they're on their deathbed. And people who have a definite number of days numbered in their lives have so many days left, and the number one regret that this nurse heard from her patients when their days were numbered was, the number one regret was, they said, "I wish I had the courage to live a life true to myself and not the life that others expected of me." This was the most common regret of all. When people realize that their life is almost over and they're able to look clearly back on it, it's easy to see how many dreams have gone unfulfilled. I mean, most people haven't even honored half of their dreams, only to die knowing that it was, whether it's due to the choices that they had made, bad choices they had made, or not made. And it's very important for us to at least to try to honor some of those dreams. We're not going to be able to honor all of them, but we have a very short journey here on this planet Earth. And if you at least try to honor some of your dreams, I think it would be worthy, because most people, it's very important to try to do that, because from the moment that you lose your health, it's too late. Psalms 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Health brings a freedom that very few realize until they no longer have it. My neighbor inherited a large sum of money after his father had died years back, so naturally he wanted to bless his family. And one thing that he always wanted to do was to have all of his family together on one vacation. His kids, their kids, grandkids, the whole shebang. So what he did is he booked a large trip to and with all of their family members during the summer to go to Branson for an entire week. He went all out. He did all the bells and whistles that a vacation would have at Branson, along with all the shows to see if they wanted to go, all of the restaurants to eat, no holds barred, Silver Dollar City, the works. Spending an entire week with their children and their families and grandchildren, all expenses paid for, nothing on the schedule but fun and laughter to make lots of good memories. And my neighbor also decided to have his knee replaced that January before they went on their trip, in order to prepare him for the walking and traveling that they would do. Because if you've ever been to Branson, and especially Silver Dollar City, you can do a lot of walking. And he was recuperating from his surgery, and his wife came up to visit him, and his wife suddenly collapsed when she came to visit him. And so she was rushed down into the ER of that same hospital that he was in. She had two blood clots in her lungs. Now, since then, she's made a fantastic recuperation, but what an awakening of how your health can change in an instant. So even if you have planned, and you have prepared, and you have waited, it's always important that if you have time to make and enjoy memories with those of your friends and family. So number your days and teach me, O Lord, to number my days and to make the best of them while the day is yet here. If you're waiting for the right time to do something good, then you may need to consider, do I need to do it today? Do I need to do it next week? Next month? Because if God gives you a prompting for something, follow through with it. If God gives you a prompting for you to say something or to do something for someone, don't just store it up and don't keep it silent. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27 says, "Do not withhold good from those whom it is due while it's in your power to do it." Second most common regret that the nurse heard from her patients was, "I wish I didn't work so hard." Now, this came from a male patient that she was nursing. He missed his children's youth, and he missed his wife's companionship. And most of the men that she did nurse during their health decline deeply regretted spending so much of their time on the treadmill of existence at work. And I think by simplifying your lifestyle, maybe making some conscious choices along the way, it's possible that you may not need all of the income that you think you need. And so the question you have to ask yourself is, do you have enough to be comfortable with and to enjoy life with your family or those you consider your family? Or are you the person that we read in Scripture today from the parable of Jesus that just never seems to have enough? Barns to fill and always seeking something that's just over the horizon. Never being satisfied with what you have. Never learning the phrase that Paul spoke of in Philippians chapter 4, verse 12, when he said, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or living in want." Number three, the third regret from the patients whose days were numbered was, I wish I would have had the courage to express my feelings. Now, many people suppress their feelings in order to keep peace with others. That's not a bad thing. But when suppressing those feelings begin to produce illnesses inside you because you just don't say something, which can lead to bitterness and resentment, sometimes as a result, it can hurt you. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 5 says, a plan in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding draws it out. You know, we can't control the reactions of other people around us just because we say something. Because when you do, they may react differently or surprisingly even when you speak honestly and open with them. Some people aren't used to that. Some people, it scares them. But there's a difference between being brutally honest with someone and being honestly discreet with someone. Being brutally honest is like telling the lady at the shoe store that her foot's too fat to fit in the shoe. I mean, it is. Lady, your foot ain't going in the shoe. And you'd be right in saying so because it's the truth. He's being honest. But being honestly discreet is telling the lady at the shoe store that the shoe is too small to fit on her foot. You see what I'm saying? One is kind, both are right. Being honest has its risks, but it doesn't have to be rude. Even Paul recognized this, that we'll not be able to get along with everybody, when he said in Romans 12:18, if possible, be at peace with all men. He understood the difficulty in it. He said, if possible, if you can. So when the opportunity allows itself to bring forth the communication, be honest when you express yourself, but be discreet if you can. If only we could replace all of the things we say but don't mean with all of the things that we mean but don't say. Let me repeat that. If we could only replace the things that we say that we don't mean with all of the things that we mean but don't say. Be honest, using discretion. That's what's called wisdom. The fourth regret was, I wish I had stayed in touch with my friends. These patients didn't realize the full benefits of old friends until their dying weeks, and it wasn't always possible to track them down to let them know how their friend was doing in the hospital. Many of them had been caught up in their own lives that they had let these golden friendships that they had slip by over the years. Friendships that were nurtured in years past and by time and effort, and they were well deserved and the value that they had in someone's life. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man of many companions comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Because all that remains during a person's numbered days is love and relationships. So cherish your friends. They won't last forever. I know firsthand in losing a childhood friend of mine, now my close people around me are just down to two. That was back in October of 2021. People that you can be, no guards around them. They accept you for who you are. They love you. You know, sometimes it takes losing someone to remind us to love people harder. What a crude awakening, but it's true. The fifth and final regret was, I wish I had let myself be happier. Many of them didn't realize until the end that their happiness was a choice, and they just stayed stuck in their old patterns and their habits they had. Fear of change had them pretending to others and to themselves, and they were content, and they slipped into a place of complacency in their lives. But deep within, they just longed to laugh properly again like they used to and have that silliness of life again. Never lose your silliness. I know it drives Kisha crazy when I do at home, but never lose your silliness. We got to have some silliness and laugh. And when, because sometimes when you stop chasing the wrong things, you give the right things a chance to catch up to you. If you just stop and let the right things catch up. Jesus said in John 15:11, he said, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." So let me ask you this question. Can you be yourself around people? Or do you present yourself to someone who always seems to have things together? Or better yet, can others be themselves around you? Can people be comfortable around you? Or do they have to kind of remain kind of guarded and put that wall up? Those are good questions to think about. Because when you begin to number your days wisely, you know, what others really think of you is a long way from your mind. It takes some a long time to learn this, but it's true. But also at the same time, you have to remember as well, if someone shows you their true colors, don't try to repaint them. Don't try to paint them the color you like, your favorite color. Wouldn't it be able to be able just to let go and smile again and be joyful and happy and enjoy people? I mean, what's keeping you from that? Jesus is always there for you and me, patiently waiting to be able to give us all the joy we want in our life as we begin to number our days wisely. And so when we stand before Him and He asks the question, "What have you done for your fellow man?" I don't want to sit there and stammer and stutter. I want to be able to answer Jesus, my master, my king, and give Him an answer without hesitation. I want to be confident. I want to be confident that I have pursued my days wisely. You want to be confident that you pursued your days wisely, whether by serving your fellow man in your community, or serving your fellow man by country and protecting this great nation as our military, to be even to be involved in a service, ministering to families in our own church or those around you. Just do something that counts for others other than just yourself. I have in the margin of my Bible, in the book of James, next to the chapter where it talks about your life is like a vapor and it's here today, gone tomorrow, I have written there the saying that says, don't let your pursuit for the things that you think are important rob you from the things that are important in your life. And that's a good statement to remember. Because Jeremiah had it right. Which I think that we can all rely on whenever confusion seems to meet us face on in situations that want to rob the joy in our life. With all of the things a lot of times we get wrapped up in, the misunderstood priorities, the things that we're blinded by, to even wrong relationships that we get tangled into. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, it reads, "Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is, and walk in it, and you'll find rest for your souls." Psalms chapter 90, verse 12 reminds us, "So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom." And today is the day in which you can begin to look at your life and how you can take one step closer to God than you were yesterday. Today is the day you can surrender to begin to let God take control in your life and begin to make things right the way it should be. To make the day count for His purpose. To be fulfilled in you the way it should be fulfilled through the abundant grace that God gives us.